We're in the Difficult Passages series, and this will be the book of Job, chapters 1, 2, and part of 3. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder, the soul and the spirit, and the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And of course, that will be Job chapter 1. We'll start in verse 6 and move forward. Before we begin our study this morning, we'll spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving us the opportunity to rebound if necessary to ensure the filling of God the Holy Spirit. That's a necessary requirement in the church age. The filling of the Spirit, of course, is something that could not occur in other dispensations, and will not occur in future dispensations. We are a royal family of God, and this is a commandment for us to be filled with the Spirit, and we will do that through the rebound technique, which means to identify any known sins and to name those sins to God. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us as we move forward through the testing and the trials of this world. In Christ's name, amen. So I handed out that form to you, so you can look those over, and I'll get one to Alice here in just a second when we break for halftime. The book of Job, of course, deals with Satan, and Satan is something that's very misunderstood by most Christians. They have no idea what the world is and who rules the world, and many of them, of course, are trying to change the world. And of course, we've all been subject to this propaganda that each generation in our school system is going to change the world, or going to make the world a better place. It cannot be done. It's impossible. This doesn't mean that you should not be a good citizen and do your duty. We're all commanded as believers to do that, but do not delude yourself. Satan is the ruler of this world. And you cannot change the world. You can't make the world a better place. It's absolutely impossible. Even if you're half an armchair student of history, you can see that it's never been done. Many people have attempted to do it. It always collapses in great carnage when people try it, because they somehow equate equality and social justice and all this other nonsense to changing the world. And these things always eventually end up in great violence by some group or some individual that's leading that group, and then it all starts over again. So we have to, of course, understand what Satan is, and this is a thing that few churches teach because they do not understand the angelic conflict. So there are many passages about the angelic conflict. I picked this one to illustrate several points, because that's really the difficult passage. It's a difficult concept of Satan, and what is his role, and who is he? Now, we studied him in great detail in the past. And we have in the, I'll just call it the tapes, but on the website, you can go to those doctrines on the angelic conflict and listen to those things. So this is just a quick flyby. Again, we're doing a series on difficult passages, and this involves the person, the plan of Satan. Where does Satan reside right now? What are his powers? What can he do? What can he not do? So we'll start in Job chapter 1 verse 6, and Job is perhaps, and we have the book of Job on tapes as well. Job is perhaps the oldest book in the Bible, and we studied that and the reasons why a long time ago. The incident, well, it may not be the oldest book, but it certainly is, it's certainly one of the oldest books, and the events, of course, occurred way before the Mosaic Law. There was no Mosaic Law, so it occurred, you know, we'll just say maybe it's contemporary with Abraham's time. Verse 6 starts out, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them." Now, we know that the Bible talks about three levels of things, of a thing they called heaven. The first level, of course, is the atmosphere around the earth. The second, heaven, is where the atmosphere ends, and all the way to the end of the universe, and then outside the universe, as we think we know it, is a place called the third heaven, which is, obviously, this is language of accommodation, so we can pinpoint things, but this is outside the universe. Now, our scientists tell us nothing can go faster than the speed of light, And of course, at the speed of light, even to get anywhere near the outside of the second heaven, well, there's not enough lifetimes for anybody to do it. It would take millions and millions of years, even if you could do it. So obviously, we're talking about a transportation system that's quite fantastic, and the speed of light, of course, is nothing compared to whatever this transportation system is. So we've established already in Job, Job is a man of a God. He fears God in chapter 1, verse 1, and turning away from evil. Now, he's a human. He commits sins. We studied the book of Job. He committed a lot of sins. And he committed sins in the past. He commits sins in the future, but he uses the rebound technique. But generally, he's called a man that's blameless, upright, fearing God. Blameless, of course, refers to his spiritual status in terms of his desire to learn the Word of God. Because it doesn't mean he doesn't have a sin nature, doesn't sin. It just means he's on positive volition. He's upright and he respects God. And he turns away from evil at every chance he gets, of course. So that's the background for Job. He's a mature believer. He's indicated right here as one of the top mature believers on the face of the planet at the time. It doesn't say he was the top, but he says he was a man that is a mature believer, obviously. Now, Job hasn't reached the highest level of maturity, but he's going to in the book of Job because he's going to be tested, of course. And this is undeserved suffering. The testing he gets is not deserved. He didn't do anything to receive these sufferings that he's about ready to undergo. And then verse 6, it starts out, again, as I already read, there's these creatures. And Satan, of course, is a title, Satan, ha-Satan in the Hebrew. And it means the accuser or the adversary. His name is actually Lucifer, which means light, or the shining one. So his title is used here instead of his name, which is Lucifer. And this indicates that from time to time, there are convocations where angels, both fallen and saved, can present themselves before the Lord. And this is in heaven. We know also from our study in the book of Revelation that Satan will at some point in the future be cast out of the third heaven and never allowed into the third heaven again. Remember, he's a fallen creature. And at one time, he was at the right hand as one of the guards, the top guards, the top officials at the throne of God when he was first created. And he was the top angel of all the angels. When God created angels, obviously, they were not created equal. Some had different positions and different levels of authority, and Satan had the top level. Now, we know, of course, that he was created perfect, because God does not create anything that's not perfect. But he had volition, and he used his volition to turn against God, and he convinced at least one-third of all the other angels to turn against God as well. So he was a very fantastic angel. And again, he was the highest angel in terms of everything you can imagine. And it got to him, apparently. Arrogance got to him, and that was his sin, and that was in his brain before he actually executed the overt sin. And we know that in the angelic conflict, he was sentenced. We don't know how long the angelic conflict lasted, but there was a conflict between fallen angels and saved angels, and no idea how long it lasted. Could have been millions and millions and millions and millions of years. Nobody knows. It could have been 5 years. Nobody knows how long the conflict lasted. My personal opinion, it was quite a while. But at some point, the conflict was closed down. And like Adam and Eve, God gave Satan a trial and found him, of course, guilty. Because Satan, it took him a while to pull off these one-third of all the angels. Because you've got to convince these angels to come on to your side. And they're not going to just automatically come to your side. We saw the dialogue with Satan and the woman. He didn't, you know, it took him a while to work on the woman. And he talked to her and talked to her and, you know, different things. And finally she succumbed. So if there's, we don't know how many angels there are, but they cannot be counted. If you look up the doctrine of angels, there's a lot of them. So obviously when Satan turned a few angels, he probably used those angels to assist him to turn a few more angels. So it took a while to accumulate one-third. If there's countless angels, you know, the number of the stars, and et cetera, et cetera. So there's a lot of those creatures out there. So therefore, based on that alone, I would say it took a long time for this conflict to rage. And God allowed it to rage because angels have free will. And of course, God controls history. God is sovereign. God knew all about these creatures before he created them and what they would do and how long it would last and everything. He's never caught short. But he did allow this in the fullness of time to continue. But in the fullness of time, the angelic conflict was put down. It was squashed. Could God have squashed it in 1 second? Sure he could. But apparently he allowed it to go on for quite some time, just to show that free will can operate. And so in his sovereign decision, he allowed this thing to run its full course. He shut it down. In Matthew 25, Satan was tried, found guilty, and sentenced to the lake of fire. But he's not in the lake of fire. What is the lake of fire? It's a place. It's a future place. There is no lake of fire today anywhere. It hasn't been created yet. But it will be created. And this is a place where all beings will be that are judged as unbeliever humans. And of course, you've got the Nephilim, the half humans and the half angelic creatures. They also were judged. You got the angels. Those are the three categories we know about. So at least three categories of fangs will be in this lake of fire, which is separation from their creator. And that's what the place is. That's what spiritual death is, separation from your creator. Now, we know that when Adam and Eve sinned, they weren't sent to the lake of fire. They weren't sent to hell. They were dialoguing. Now, they were in a state where they couldn't stand in the presence of perfection, but they dialogued with God. So Satan, of course, objected at his sentencing, and we can reconstruct the objections very easy from all the passages. We've already done that. And his objection was, how can a God of love send his creatures to this lake of fire? Because if you love us, how could you do that? And of course, he's a super genius, and that's a super genius argument. So God did not sentence him to the lake of fire. The sentence has not been carried out yet. He's in the appellate process. And we know that from our criminal justice system. If you're sentenced, you might even be out you might even be let out of jail pending the sentencing. So you'd be found guilty, and the judge can say, okay, you're not a risk. I'm going to let you out. You could roam around the community pending your sentence. And then when your sentence comes, well, particularly these white-collar criminals, they let them roam around for a while. And then the day comes when they're supposed to report to jail, well, they, you know, have their last big party, and then they drive up in their limousine and get out and get the orange chute on and go to jail. So the same thing with Satan. He wasn't confined. He was allowed to conduct his appeal outside of the lake of fire or outside of hell. He's not confined at all. And so he apparently, as we're going to see here, he is even allowed into the third heaven from time to time. So his headquarters obviously is the planet Earth. It's always been his headquarters. His headquarters had to be somewhere. And Earth, of course, is a unique planet. As far as we know, there may be other planets out there and other solar systems, but there's no evidence whatsoever that there's any type of atmosphere or a land to sustain any type of meaningful life or any other type of life. So right now, as far as we know, we're unique in this universe. So Satan used Earth as his headquarters, and of course he objected, and God granted the objection, and now we're in the angelic appellate stage of the trial. And so God is allowing this to run its full course. How long has this lasted? We don't know that either. It's been a while, and we do know, of course, that God created another category of creatures with free will. That's humans. I caught a possum last night, nice little thing, but it doesn't have free will. And of course, I let it loose near a water source about 10 miles from the house. The night before, I caught a raccoon and let him loose at a water source about 15 miles from the house. They're coming up around the porch. These creatures don't have free will. They operate on instincts. Humans have free will, and that's why Satan, of course, he wanted to work on humans, because misery loves company. And he wanted these creatures with free will to join him. And that's exactly what they did. He got to them. And so the conflict rages right now, because God has to answer Satan's objection, because God has his brief for the rebuttal stage as well, for the appellate stage. And his brief basically says, I don't send anybody to hell. Send yourself there. I don't send anyone to the lake of fire. You send yourself there. So therefore, your objection is going to be squashed, and that's going to come about in the future. So every time a creature with free will, because God provided a plan of salvation for angels and for humans, we don't know what the mechanics were for the angelic plan of salvation, but we know it was based on grace. And we know what the angelic, what the plan of God is for humans that are fallen. Angels fell, humans fell. Angels had a chance to receive redemption. But right now, angels are locked and loaded in their eternity. That time has already passed for them. Humans that are alive on the earth, you still have an opportunity if you're an unbeliever. But once you die, you're locked and loaded for eternity as well. So your soul will still continue, but you're already in your eternal state. You in this room are in your eternal state already, because you've made the greatest decision of your life to believe that Christ died for your sins, and boom, you're in. The unbeliever's not in there yet. They're unbelievers. They're on their way, of course, to the lake of fire, but they still have a chance to turn it around. As long as they're breathing down oxygen, there's still time for them to change their mind. That's God's objection. So every time a human believes in Christ, it's a nail in Satan's coffin. And just one human had to do it, really, because God answers Satan's objection. How can a loving God send his creatures to hell? My answer is, I don't send anybody to hell. I am a loving God. That's why I provided salvation for you angelic creatures, which we don't know how many accepted, how many rejected. We don't know the same number for humans. We know that the number of humans is small. Therefore, I would say the number of angels was small that took it as well. The vast majority of humans that have ever lived have rejected grace. They believe in works, and they name different, they have different religious systems that they've made up out of their own imaginations. Some of them are quite bizarre, and they run the gamut. But when you boil them all down to their bottom line, what are they all, how do they all have getting to God by works? None of them have grace. They might have a little bit of grace, but it's mixed in with a lot of works. God's plan is totally works, is totally grace, no works whatsoever. And that's a unique religious way, we'll just put that in parentheses, of getting to God. Now, this plan has been revealed from the very first. It revealed to Adam and Eve. They didn't call it Christianity. They called it maybe the seed of the woman, or they had some other name for it, but it was the same concept. We call it Christianity. In fact, the early church didn't call it Christianity either. In fact, people didn't call themselves Christians right when the church age started. They called them followers of the way. Well, we don't have that anymore, except for a few different religious groups who use that term. But the word Christian popped up as a term of as a derogatory term at first, and then Christians adopted it as the to describe the purpose, the plan of God, and how to be saved. So we call ourselves Christians and the Christian way of life. But Satan, of course, God doesn't just present. Now, the first humans that are entered as exhibits against Satan's objection would be Adam and Eve. So when you're in a trial, you want to have a lot of exhibits, you know, to prove your point. And at some point, the judge might say, that's enough. We got it. You got 15 exhibits saying the same thing. That's enough. But in God's appellate trial, he's got a lot of exhibits that he can bring forth. Exhibit A, Exhibit Z, you might be exhibit number, you know, I don't know, 1,000,001. But you are an exhibit. You have a tag on you. And that's just another exhibit to show Satan that I do not send you to hell. Satan's exhibits, of course, are mixed with lies because he, of course, has another agenda. He also wants to create a perfect environment. Satan is very desirous to create a perfect environment. How do we know that? Remember, in Isaiah and in Ezekiel, he says, I will make myself like the Most High God. I will rule. I will do this. He wants to rule things. And of course, he'll be given that chance during the what we call the tribulation. The restraining ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, will be taken off the earth, and Satan will have his opportunity to create his utopia on earth. And apparently for the first 3 years, he'll be able to make some strides towards a better world. But then, of course, it always devolves into great violence. And that's the last part of the tribulation, where massive slaughtering of humans takes place. So, in this case, the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? Now, where is he at right now? He's in the third heaven. And he says, the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from roaming about on the earth and walking around on it. The earth is his kingdom. He's the ruler of the world. Many, many passages about that. So Satan tells the Lord exactly where he came from. Now, I forgot to mention in verse 6, the term sons of God is the term that's used for angels throughout the Bible. They're called sons of God. Genesis chapter 6, many other passages, there's different phrases that are used to describe angels. One of them is called the sons of God, because God made them, and they have volition. And so they're referred to with this term. Even fallen angels are referred to as creatures made by God, sons of God. Came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And so Satan is among them. How many of his entourage he has with him, we do not know. So they're at some type of a convocation, a conference in the third heaven. The Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From roaming about on the earth and walking around on it." He's emphasizing the fact that he owns the earth, as he can walk anywhere he wants to go. I'm walking all over the thing. And this is a term we have in our English language as well, that, you know, if you own something, you put your foot on it, you're walking on it, it's my property, I'm walking around my property. I'm doing a patrol around the property. So he's roaming about the earth, walking around on it. So he repeats it twice, just trying to stick out his chest and crow like a rooster. This is mine. I rule the world. And it's true. He is the ruler of the world. He was the ruler of the world. Adam ruled the Garden of Eden for a time, but he even lost that, and that was given to Satan. So Satan rules the world. And this tells you right now, you know, that all these people that want to make the world a better place, which every single school, every single beauty pageant, every single person, I want to work for world peace and make the world a better place. Why say something stupid like that? Well, because you don't know Bible doctrine. That's why you say it. And where do you get that idea? It's from Satan himself. That's what Satan encourages people to do. Because if you spend your whole time working for social justice, your eyes got to be big when you say social justice, and working to do this and working to do that, well, you've only got so much time on the game clock. And you've pissed away all your time whitewashing the devil's world. Because whitewashing means if you've got something you want to paint your house, you... In the ancient world, the paint they had on their buildings kind of faded away after a while. So they get out whitewash, and people come by and put whitewash on. It looks shiny again for a while. But then it rains, the mud splashes up, it looks bad again. You got to put more whitewash on. And so that's what you're doing. And what have you accomplished at the end? Well, I got a plaque from the Kiwanis Club. Great. Where's the plaque today? The Salvation Army. Somebody dropped it off. Or they threw it in the trash. I was in the military. I got tons of plaques. Every time you get transferred from one job to the other, they give you a plaque on the wall. And you can store those bad boys. I got them all up in the garage in big boxes. But at one time, I used to start putting them on my walls in the office, but I ran out of wall space. You get a plaque for this and a plaque for that and a plaque for the other thing. What happens when you die? Well, nobody gives a damn about your plaques. They just box them up and throw them off somewhere in the dumpster. So I got a plaque for doing something great. And then, of course, you have wasted all the time on this earth chasing after plaques and human approbation. And you didn't do what God told you to do because there's only so much time. So it distracts you. Now, you might be able to multitask, and that's fine. I multitask all the time. But you've got to get your priorities straight. The number one priority has to be taking in the Word of God. Remember the 8 R's. You're not going to get the testing until you got the Bible doctrine. So you can't even get that far unless you're positive to learning doctrine. And without the testing, you can't advance to the next level. That's what Job's all about. Job was not at the highest level of spiritual maturity when this book starts. When it ends, he made it. And he's a top dog in the Old Testament. He got to the highest level of spiritual maturity. How did he do that? Undeserved suffering. He didn't deserve this suffering. He passed 2 of the big 3 tests. He flunked the 3rd one, then he passed the 3rd one after about 5 retakes of the exam. Then he finally passed it. But if he wasn't a man that was fearing God, and when you fear God, that means you respect God and you do what you're told to do, which means to learn Bible doctrine. So we have here the Satan bragging about he controls the earth. Verse 8, the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? For there's no one like him on earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil." So here, this is a clear indication that the angelic conflict, the center battlefield for it is right here on the earth. And the people that are waging this are humans. Humans. And so the Lord is calling Job to Satan's attention. Satan is a creature. God is the creator. God is omnipresent. He's everywhere at the same time. Not so with Satan. He can only be in one spot at one time. So therefore, he has, of course, a wonderful G2 system. He has a lot of other people that are spread out that report back to him and give reports about what this person is doing, what that person is doing. And he has millions of demons that are G2 demons, and they're everywhere. They're following you around. They're in every major city. Every major city has a chain of command. Yeah, they're called Cosmocrators. Every major city, San Antonio has a Cosmocrator. He might be even sitting on the city council. I don't know. But that's a joke. Anyway, these are invisible creatures, and they have control over every major center where humans gather. And they make reports back. And, of course, where did the Cosmocrator get their information? Well, they have subordinates. They have one in Leon Springs, and they have people that report back to them, probably a couple hanging out at the HEB and Walmart and following this and doing that. They're invisible, but they're all over the place. And they write up reports and come back and give reports, and they go up the chain of command. So it's a system. And so the Lord knows that Satan has this system of intelligence out there on the earth. And so he says to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job?" Job's a believer. Job's a born-again believer. "For there is no one like him on the earth." Now it tells you right now, at this time, he is the top believer on the earth, which tells you there are no believers that have cracked the ultimate maturity barrier. He is at the top. He's not at the very top, but he's at the top. So if we do our freshman, sophomore, junior, senior, he's a senior. But there's nobody in graduate school at that time on the planet Earth, which tells you there's not many believers that ever reach graduate school, that ever get the doctorate. Not. So Job is clearly a graduate from the university. He's a senior already, but he hasn't got the graduate degree, the ultimate, the highest level. He hasn't got it. And of course, we know that the numbers are small. When the Jews came out of Egypt, there were over 1 million of them. And how many of those people made, reach maturity? Well, the Bible, you can hold up one hand, and that's the number on your fingers right there. That's it. Out of over 1 million people, and that's over a period of 40 years. So it's not that unusual that you say, wow, those numbers are slim. Yeah, they've always been slim. Therefore, if you're in a gigantic church, you're in the wrong church, probably. Just based on past experiences, with some exceptions. But even in the large churches that teach Bible doctrine, I sat in a large church that taught Bible doctrine very accurately from a genius in the original languages, R.B. Thame. And, of course, I learned most of it on tapes because I was in the military. But I would get back every chance I could and attend Bible class there. And I could sense it. I could see it. The vast numbers of people. It was a big church. They had no interest in learning whatsoever. When he would do the benediction, instead of people concentrating on the benediction, everybody just started closing their Bibles and fiddling and farting with their purses and just all sorts of noise. And I was thinking, what are these people doing? There's no concentration whatsoever. So why are they there? Well, many people go to church, whether it's a Bible church or not, for one reason only. Because they like the social aspect of it. They like getting together. All their friends go there. The church, Baraka Church, was a church before he got there. It was a small church, but it built. So people are there for other agendas, other reasons. And in my opinion, there were many people in that church, they were not positive to Bible doctrine. But they came on a regular basis, as far as I could tell. I don't know why they came, because they weren't learning anything, in my opinion. And I know many pastors that came out of that church that turned to be apostate in their present. When they opened up their little satellite churches here and there, they went off the deep end. I mean, just some weirdos. And I say, are these people listening to the same thing I've been listening to? Are they taking the same notes? And I won't name any names, but man, it was bizarre. I went to a pastor's conference, and this lady that I talked to reminded me that she saw me at this pastor's conference years ago. And these were supposed to be all pastors that came out of Colonel Thieme's church. And it was like, I was just shaking my head. They had gone so far off in the deep end of do good, be good, feel good. They had strayed from the path of Bible doctrine. And I forgot the topic that they had, because these pastor conferences, they have a topic they pick. And when it came my turn to speak, I had a little slideshow. I just put up a picture of Colonel Thieme and just started talking and said, dude, you boys have all strayed off the path. You're, how to live your best life, and all this other crap. just nonsense. And I was like, wow, just incredible. So my point is, yeah, if it's a big church, small church, the criteria is that person teaching the Word of God from the Bible? And what does the Bible say? And all this other stuff of do good, be good, feel good, it's nonsense. So legalism can seep into a church very quickly. The best way to keep it out, of course, is drop a couple of F-bombs once in a while. That keeps the legalists away because that shocks them out. So even if you come to church, you won't stay around long. Oh, that person, I don't even say that word. So I don't use the F word, but I use the B word, the D word once in a while. Because it dries them out. Oh my golly, those aren't holy roller words. Well, those words are in the Bible. I can show you some of those words in the Bible. And then of course they talk about, I'm driving to church today, and I like to listen to these people once in a while just to see what the hell is going on out there. And a person's talking about, Paul has a conversation in his book. It's not a conversation, it's the Word of God. You see, they just treat Paul as someone having a conversation about this and about the other thing. They don't even believe that this is the Word of God. It's just Paul wrote something and having a conversation with himself, I guess. So they attack the premise, and then they substitute, and you've heard it. You should do the same. Just listen to the AM station driving here and there, and if you don't throw up after about 10 minutes, you need to listen to more Bible tapes from this ministry. It's just nonsense. Absolute nonsense. So Job is the only person on the face of the planet. He's the highest level of believer, but he's not the highest level you can get in that dispensation. But he's the highest alive at that time. And so Satan, God calls him to Satan's attention because this is the angelic trial. Job is a witness already because Job took the redemption solution. He believed in grace. And loving God provided grace without you having to do anything, Job. He said, I'll take that. And also, a loving God provides rewards without you having to do anything, except, of course, you've got to use your volition to listen to Bible doctrine. So, and Satan answered the Lord, does Job fear God for nothing? So Satan knew about Job. Trust me, he already knew about Job. His agents were out there, and he knew all about Job. But it's interesting that Job didn't accuse, Satan has a file on every believer. It's like a little vanilla file. And we've seen this also in the Old Testament. In the book of Ezekiel, we talked about the file. We also talked about it in Zechariah, where he had a file of the high priest, where Satan himself went up to God and said, I got this file of the high priest. Look at all the stuff he's done. He's the high priest. So Satan will accuse believers when they have these convocations. He'll bring up a file on believers. Say, that person says he's a believer or she's a believer. Look what they're doing. And, of course, our advocate is Jesus Christ. He's our defense attorney. He says, well, that's irrelevant. It's irrelevant. They're a believer already. And, of course, we have the rebound technique. And, but he's our high priest. He is our advocate. But in this case, Satan didn't bring up Job's name to God because Job hadn't screwed up. Job is pretty much on the straight and narrow. And if he does sin, he keeps a very short account, rebounds, and right back again. In fact, we didn't study this in verses 1 through 5, he's doing rebound offerings for his kids because his kids are kind of screw-ups. And that's just the way it goes. Just because you're positive to doctrine doesn't mean your kids will be, or your grandkids will be, or your spouse will be, or your siblings will be. Everybody has to sit on their own bottom. If you've got like a tub, everybody sits on their own bottom. You can't sit on somebody else's bottom. So Satan didn't bring Job up because it would be useless. But God brought Job up to Satan's attention. Then Satan answered the Lord, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge about him? Now the hedge here refers to guardian angels. Everybody has guardian angels. And God, of course, has a guardian angel assigned to you. In fact, the guardian angel that was assigned to you was assigned before you were a believer. He assigned to you a guardian angel before you were a believer. We know this from the gospel where Christ talks about the guardian angels of children. Now, not all children become believers, but the children that will be believers have guardian angels assigned to them because he knows that child will be a believer at some point. And so your guardian angel was assigned before you were accepted Jesus Christ. And after you accepted Jesus Christ, your guardian angel jumped for joy. And so you have one. Now here we've got this hedge, which means he has more than one guardian angel. God protects that person. As with you, you have a guardian angel that protects you. And it will keep you alive in the devil's world as you grow to maturity. That's their job. Because Satan is trying to destroy you in many different ways. He'll use every trick in the book to get to you. And he knows what will get to you. He knows what your old sin nature is. How does he know it? Can he read your mind? No. But he can observe you. And he's seen it many times. He's a genius. And they can observe what you do. So if they observe you stealing stuff out of Valero, well, they probably say, this person really likes money. And they really have a trend towards larceny. Or if they see you gossiping, well, that person really is a gossip. So they just observe you. They can't read your mind. But they can observe your behavior and make conclusions about what your sin nature is like. They know your sin nature better than you do. Through observation. A lot of people are in denial about their sin nature. Well, I would never do that. Now, he can't read your mind, but he can see your actions and draw conclusions. And he knows that there's a hedge around Job, which these are angels, guardian angels. And his house and all that he has on every side. He said, Lord, you've blessed this person, you've protected him, and there's nothing can get to this person. Same with you. There's nothing that can get to you at all. God has angels all around you all the time, and their job is to keep you alive and to prosper you and to give you prosperity. And of course, if you feel like you're not prosperous, well, go to Biafra and then tell me you're not a prosperous person in this country. You know, go to Haiti and then talk to me about how bad you have it here in this country. There's no such thing. And so if you're not happy with the things you have now, you don't think you're prosperous, you're an arrogant person. You're very arrogant. Because just living in this country, you hit the jackpot. Just living here, you've hit the jackpot. Yet these morons walking around this country today, they're greedy, they're vindictive, they're ungrateful, and they want more. They have a bad case of the wants. And even if they get it, they're not happy. And you see that, of course, with the political season and all the stuff that's going on. So you've been blessed, but Job was greatly blessed because he was positive to doctrine. And he says, 11, but put forth your hand now and touch all that he has. He will surely curse you to your face. Now, this is Satan's attitude. The only reason he likes you is because of the things you give him. But see, he can't read Job's mind. The reason Job likes God is because he knows the plan, the purpose of who God is. He realizes the things that God gives him are nice and he enjoys them. But that's not why he likes God. He likes God because of the integrity that God has. And he has confidence in God, that God will take care of him. So he knows a lot of Bible doctrine. He knows where all this stuff came from. He knows he has a hedge around him. He knows he's got great wealth. He knows he's been blessed fantastically. But that's not why he loves God. He loved God before he was blessed fantastically. But see, Satan can't see that. Satan's premise is false and his conclusion is false. Verse 12, then the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power, only do not put forth your hand on him. So Satan departed from the presence of the Lord. Satan went back to earth. The presence of the Lord's in the third heaven. So Satan went back to earth faster than the speed of light. Because if he was only traveling at the speed of light, A, he would never have got to the third heaven to have this discussion, and B, he'd never be back. He'd still be traveling. He'd still be on the subway. And of course, then in verse 13, and following, we see that Satan, his demons, were allowed to do great harm to Job. And they killed off his kids. They had these bandits come in and burn down everything. Fire came down from heaven and burned up the sheep, and the servants consumed them. Verse 16. So this tells you that Satan also has great power. We've seen this in Revelation as well. God will allow him to exercise that power. But see, Satan has to operate within certain parameters, and he cannot touch a born-again believer unless God allows it. And God will allow it in two cases. One, to administer the sin unto death. Satan and his demons are allowed to administer the sin unto death to reversionistic believers. Remember the guy that was sleeping with his mother? Paul said, I've turned him over to Satan's boys to finish him off. Now, Satan started working on this dude immediately, and the dude rebounded very quickly. And therefore, Satan was no longer allowed to administer the sin unto death. He didn't die. He wanted to come back and learn Bible doctrine. The church wouldn't let him back in. In 2 Corinthians, Paul spent a lengthy amount of time telling the church they were wrong not to let the person back in. But he was administered initially. He was turned over to Satan for the destruction of his body. Satan can't destroy your human spirit or your human soul, but he can destroy the body. And that's what happened here. Satan was allowed to have power over Job, but only if God allows it. The second reason, of course, God will allow these demons to get to you is suffering for blessing, like Job. The whole purpose behind this was to turn cursing into blessing. This is suffering. This is undeserved suffering. And so Satan is allowed to administer, to a certain degree, levels of undeserved suffering. So that's the two ways that Satan is allowed to administer these sufferings to believers. One, the sin unto death, and two, suffering for blessing. And then, of course, it keeps going about how the Chaldeans formed three bands and made a raid on the camels. Now, these are the Chaldeans were around for a long time. This is before the Chaldeans conquered the Assyrians. The Chaldeans were not as numerous, but they were raiding parties. So this tells you that they have bands and making raids on the camels. The Chaldeans, of course, conquered the Assyrians. The Assyrians, of course, were a world power around 700 BC. The Chaldeans became the world power. Well, the Chaldeans from 800 to 700 BC. The Chaldeans took over around the 600s BC. But before that, for hundreds of years, the Chaldeans were raiders. Like the Arabs, they're raiding here, raiding there. And these aren't the Babylonians, these are the Chaldeans. And then, of course, we have the conclusion here in verse 20, when he's lost all these things that God has given him. Then verse 20, then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshipped. So he's worshiping God. He said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. Notice, when is he born? When he came from the mother's womb. That's when life, that's when human life begins. When you're conceived, it's not human life. He had to be conceived before he came from the mother's womb. This is a heresy taught by many, many churches. They think human life begins at conception. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says human life occurs when you emerge from the mother's womb and God breathes the Nephshema into that babe, that fetus, and it becomes a baby. It's not a baby. There's no baby in the womb. There's a fetus in the womb. When the fetus comes out and it's viable, God will impute the breath of life, and then it becomes a baby. So naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. That's very true. You can't take anything with you in terms of material things. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Everything I've ever gotten is from the Lord. Now, people say, well, I'm a self-made woman. I'm a self-made man. Really? Who gave you the lungs to breathe the air? Who gave you the brains to use to invest or do this or do that? Or who gave you the strength to pick up the hammer and be a carpenter? Well, God gives you all. You're not the self-made anything. In fact, everybody, if you read about their life and how they made it, there's people around them that assisted them, that mentored them, that showed them the way. God opens the doors for people, for believers, particularly believers. But, of course, we know that God causes the rain to shine on the rain to come on the just and the unjust, and so he allows blessings to occur to a people that follow the laws of divine institutions, even if they're unbelievers. But he realizes it's a very important part of doctrine. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Through all this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God. And there it is, right there. So, in chapter one, we've seen who Satan is. And we've seen that God is allowing this appellate stage to go forward, and humans are witnesses. So every human that becomes a believer is a basic exhibit. But there are subject matter experts that appear at the trial, and these are believers that reach the highest level of maturity despite living in the devil's world. Despite living in the devil's world, these are the subject matter experts, witnesses. So all believers are witnesses, but they're not subject matter expert witnesses. You, as a mature believer, are a subject matter expert witness, which is simply icing on the cake. There's not many, in a trial, you don't have many subject matter experts, but usually the subject matter expert has great weight at a trial. So Satan's whole thing is collapsing around his eyes and ears when he sees what's happening to Job. Job is not cursing God, he's blessing God, because Job's true wealth is in the Bible doctrine, in his soul. And so he's got a problem, right? Remember the eight R's? I got a problem. And then I'm going to recall the doctrine. This is the doctrine he's recalling. I'll apply this to the problem, and therefore, problem solved. That's exactly what he did. With our head bowed, our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word this morning. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us by these things. In Christ's name, amen.